Now, the epistle to be read for the fourth Sunday of Lent, or Laetare Sunday, is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are said by an allegory? For these are the two testaments, the one from Mount Sinai, engendering unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which hath affinity to that Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For many are the children of the desolate, more than of her that hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born according to the flesh persecuted him that was after the spirit, so also it is now. For what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free, but the freedom with wherewith Christ hath made us free. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. At that time, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus therefore went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Pasch, the festival day of the Jews, was near at hand. When Jesus therefore had lifted up his eyes and had seen a very great multitude cometh to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, saith to him, There is a boy here that hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them that were sat down. In like manner also of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, lest they be lost. They gathered up therefore and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above to them that had eaten. Now those men, when they had seen what a miracle Jesus had done, said, This is of truth the prophet that is come into the world. Jesus, therefore, when he knew that they would make him king, fled again into the mountain himself alone. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are said by an allegory. Words taken from today's epistle, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, St. Paul begins today's epistle with an allegory concerning the two sons of the patriarch Abraham. An allegory is an analogy or a comparison. And the comparison that St. Paul makes is between those who believe in Christ and who profess and practice the faith, and those who do not believe in Christ, and who do not therefore truly profess and practice the faith. The two sons of Abraham were Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, who was born of Agar, the bondwoman, is symbolic of the Jews and all who reject Christ, and who do not profess nor practice the true Catholic faith. Isaac, on the other hand, was born of Sarah, the free woman, and is symbolic of those who believe in Christ and who profess and practice the faith. Thus, we have the one true faith and sanctifying grace through the sacraments, and are thus the spiritual children of Abraham through Isaac, the child of promise. And thus, in the midst of our penances and sacrifices during Lent, and the many difficulties we must bear in this world, the Church would remind us today to rejoice. To rejoice because we are, as Isaac was, children of promise. However, my dear friends, the fact that we are the children of promise, it does not in itself mean that we will most certainly be saved by that fact for all eternity. The fact that we are children of promise means that we have the one true Catholic faith and we have the means to be saved. The Mass, the sacraments. But still, we must persevere in our faith. We must persevere in the state of sanctifying grace if we will be saved. I would like to tell you now about two very different kinds of fire. One fire burns to punish and torment, and thus it enkindles in its flames hatred and despair. While the other fire burns to console and comfort, and thus it enkindles in its flames love and confidence. The first fire is the fire that burns now and will burn in hell for all eternity. The second fire is the fire that burns now and will burn in the Sacred Heart of Jesus for all eternity. And the choice is ever before us. Into which flames will we cast ourselves? The flames of hell or the flames of divine love that burn in the Sacred Heart of our good Savior? And not simply by what we say, such as I believe in God, or I love Jesus, or I accept Christ as my personal Savior, is going to determine our choice. No, my dear friends, we will determine our choice of flames by what we believe and by how we live our lives. The first kind of fire, then, before us is the fire of hell. A fire that we don't, by nature, want to consider. But based on the clear and certain revelation of our divine Savior, who often spoke about it in the Gospels, and following the teachings of the Fathers of the Church, St. Alphonsus de Liguori briefly describes hell in these words. Hell, he writes, is a dreadful prison filled with fire. The damned are sunk in fire like fish in the sea. The fire, he writes, is above them. It is around them. The fire is below them. It is within them. The fire is in their eyes, it is in their mouths, it is throughout every part of their body and in their very soul. Now think about these words, my dear friends. The fire of hell is of such that it can burn the soul. The soul, which is an immaterial spiritual substance. Earthly fire cannot burn the soul. It can only burn and destroy the body. But the fire of hell is such that it can burn, torment, and torture both body and soul. How terrible is this fire? How dreadful are those flames? A fire and flames that will burn and torture the bodies and souls of the damned for all eternity, without ever ceasing, without any reprieve, without any mercy. It is no wonder that our Lord once said, Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them that kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather he warned, fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, among all the evil that resulted from the 16th century Protestant Reformation, which evil effects are still with us today, was that people no longer feared offending God. And in our own day, my dear friends, among the many evil consequences of Vatican II, generally speaking, bishops, priests, consecrated religious, and Catholic people no longer feared offending God. They no longer feared offending God, and they have almost no fear of going to hell. Today, most people are not afraid to offend God. They are not afraid, therefore, to break his commandments. Some even deceive themselves into thinking or imagining that somehow they are going to get away with it in the end. Or at least they act like it. And how many people today keep in their home or have in their lives what we call in moral theology proximate or near occasions of mortal sin? By a proximate or near occasion of mortal sin, I mean to keep or to have some person in our life whom we freely choose to associate, who is a danger to our faith and morals. Or by proximate or near occasion of mortal sin, I mean to keep or have something which we freely choose to have in our life, such as a television, a computer, a smartphone, a gadget, an iPhone, or certain books or literature. Which thing or things are for us a near or proximate occasion of sin. That is, these things are a means of often falling into mortal sin and thereby gravely offending God. And again, how many do this? And even imagine that they will get away with it in the end. We are, as St. Paul wrote in today's epistle, we are the children of promise. But still, my dear people, we too must be afraid of offending God. And we too must be reasonably afraid of casting ourselves into the fire of hell. How careful then we must be to remove from our lives all near occasions of mortal sin. Please know and understand that God condemns no one to hell except they first chose it. God condemns no one to hell except they first chose it. But please know and understand as well, my dear friends, how much our God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to save us. And thus the second person of the most blessed Trinity became a man. He is the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of the world. And he loves us so much that no suffering, no torture, no torment, no humiliation, no pain was too much for him to endure in order to save us. He once said, "I have a baptism." These words he cried out for all to hear. "I have a baptism wherewith I am to be baptized, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished." And by these blessed words, what he was saying was he longed to suffer and die so that we would be saved from hell. He thus longed to suffer and die on the cross to save us. And because he knew that the sight of him nailed to that cross would touch the hearts of many people. The sight of him nailed to the cross would win souls to him. The sight of him nailed to the cross would set the hearts of men on fire with divine love. And thus the fire of the love of God that he came to cast and enkindle upon the earth would be enkindled by his passion and death. And men would be constrained, so to speak, because he constrains no one to love him. But men would be constrained, so to speak, to cast themselves, as it were, into the flames of his divine love. And this, my people, many did. But sadly, over time, the hearts of men, the hearts of people grew cold. and indifferent to the fire of divine love. It's almost unbelievable when we think about his story that those he came to save would become indifferent to him. Over time, our divine Savior's terrible sufferings and his death on the cross, even his Eucharistic presence, began to mean little or even nothing to Catholic people. And even worse, it meant little or nothing to those who are consecrated to him by means of the holy priesthood or the sacred vows of religious life. That really hurt him. But how hurt was the Sacred Heart by this coldness and indifference? How wounded was that heart as so many Christians and Catholics preferred the passing things of the world, some even preferred mortal sin, to his divine love and affection. But because he loves us so much, he did not abandon us. Even though he was treated with coldness and indifference, he did not walk away and leave us to our destruction. No, he came again. He came again to enkindle that fire of divine love that he had preached almost 2,000 years before. And this he did by means of the great revelations of the Sacred Heart to Saint Margaret Mary between the years 1673 and 1675. Here is how Saint Margaret Mary described the divine fire in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. On one occasion, whilst the Blessed Sacrament was exposed on the altar, Jesus Christ showed himself to me, all resplendent with glory, his five wounds shining like five suns in the sky. From his sacred humanity issued flames on all sides, but especially from his adorable breast, which resembled a furnace, and which was open and exposed his most loving heart, the living source of these flames. He revealed to me at the same time the ineffable marvels of his pure love, and the excess of his love towards men. He complained of the ingratitude, she says, of men. And then he told me that he felt the ingratitude of men more sensibly, that is, more painfully, than any other pain in his passion. You understand what he said to her? He felt the coldness, indifference, and gratitude of men to the very end of time more painfully than he did the actual scourge that tore the flesh off his body. And then our Lord went on to tell her this. He said, if they, that is, if men, if my people made me a return of love, that is, loved me in return, all that I have done for them would appear but little to my love. But they entertain only coldness towards me, and the only return they make is by rejecting me. My dear people, we are the children of promise. We have been given so much at a time when billions of people have lost the faith, don't have what we have. Let us now with confidence and perseverance cast ourselves into the flames of divine love. By loving the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and this by keeping all his commandments, may we who are the children of promise be pure and chaste, even as we keep our homes and our hearts free from all the near and proximate occasions of mortal sin. May we be kind, merciful, and forgiving towards others. May we be patient and uncomplaining, so that no pain, no suffering, no humiliation, no trial or hardship is too much for us to endure for the love of Jesus Christ, who endured so much to save us, and all because he simply loves us that much. May we truly begin now to love him as he deserves, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we all then cast ourselves into the flames of divine love with the utmost confidence. And may Mary Immaculate, whose pure heart is the perfect image of his Sacred Heart, may she obtain for us the grace to love Jesus and to live and die in his ineffable love. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.